I want to talk to you about the step of faith. And I have had the privilege in the last couple months to be at my three favorite churches. I was Tom Alexander's church. I got to go home to my home church at Hope and being here this last week. And I sense that God is doing something very special. I've been able to travel a little bit lately and speak. And what I've discovered is in all three of those churches, including this one, the water level's rising. And it's amazing to see that it's almost like leaven. The kingdom of God is like leaven. And when I was a kid, my mom made sourdough bread from Kodiak, Alaska, and we'd set it on the old refrigerators because they get really warm. And she'd set the bread with a warm towel on it. And it was Sunday morning, she'd make it. And we weren't Christians, so we didn't go to church. But in the afternoon, the bread would rise, and it'd get to a certain part, and then they could bake the bread. And I feel like the kingdom of God is rising in our nation. Even as the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of religion is rising, I believe that the leaven of the kingdom is now rising in an unusual way. And everywhere I go, whether it's a Baptist church, whether it was Maya's, I was able to speak at Maya, the Madison area youth, or young adults, and many of them are not spirit-filled churches, but the Spirit of God is rising. And I want you to take heart because everything you see in the news is not actually what God is doing. Get your eyes off of that because that's not what God is doing. Don't be so impressed with the enemy. Stop allowing the enemy to impress you. Amen? Amen. So today I want to talk about the last time you actually took a risk, took a step of faith. And here's what I learned when I came to Fond du Lac, and I've shared this before, but it's something that I believe is so powerful in my own life. And that was when I said yes to go do something and move cross country and sell all my stuff and move my family and go to a people where I only knew David Ogren Jr. I didn't know anybody else in the church. Nobody else. And here I am, 21 years in a church, and I moved. What happened in the last year and a half as our church has grown, I began to catch what God had revived in my life, and that was this. We were doing really well at Hope. Things were happening. We had a great church. Things were happening, but I had lost that desire to take risk. And the danger for most Christians, especially spirit-filled Christians, is that we get comfortable with the altar times, we get comfortable with waiting on the Lord, comfortable with our soaking, comfortable with worship that's good every single time we meet, and we lose this desire to actually take risks. I want to talk to you about when the last time you actually took a risk. When's the last time you actually stepped out of the boat, which I'm not using that reference, but I'm using it right now. When's the last time you actually took a risk for the Lord? And I believe that City Church is at a place, and you can feel it inside, that God is going to require some risk-taking now. He's going to require that you take what you have been getting in intimacy with Him and stepping out and doing what God has asked you to do in your life. And it's interesting, Tom Alexander, I go to his church, I do his youth retreat, and I go, and that Sunday night on the thing, it says, Signs, Wonders, and Miracles Service. Well, I'm not a healing evangelist. That's just not me. And so there's this big announcement that if you come Sunday night, you're going to see healing. You're going to see miracles. You're going to see, and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm a pastor. That's not what I always do here. And the Lord said this to me, yeah, but you're a risk taker. You'll take a risk for me. And at that service, I watched people healed of diabetes, ears opened, and things happen simply because I just took a risk. And today I'm going to take a risk. Today I'm going to step out the best I know how. And by the way, you're not going to always have goosebumps. You aren't always going to have that prophetic word. You aren't always going to have those things. But faith doesn't require that you feel a thing. Faith requires obedience to the word of God and believing that God and his word is bigger than anything else you feel. And I believe the next steps for the church are going to require risk. It's going to require faith, not the faith of man, but the faith of God. It's going to require something beyond there. And so it's time for a church to model what walking by faith actually looks like. Right? We can do it well here, but can we actually take the risks that are needed for revival to break out? Amen? See, Jesus himself was actually limited because of people's unbelief. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, "And he went out from there and he came to his own country and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is it given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands?' They had heard all the stories. 'Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, a brother of James, Jonas, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him." Did you catch that? "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, amongst his own relatives, in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he lay hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." Isn't it interesting that Jesus only marvels at a few things in Scripture? And one of the things that he marvels is at unbelief. He's doing the work of God and religious people are not able to receive it. You know, I'm going to tell you that offense is one of those things that gets in the way. And can I say that the church is probably as offended as the world is right now? The world's all offended, but we're all offended at the world. The world is the world. They're going to make the dumbest decisions in the world because they are of the world. But the church is not allowed to live like that. The church has to be the kind of people that actually, if Jesus says something, the first response has to be to believe it. And I think we can do a lot of things. We can worship well. We can wait on God well. There's a lot of things that the church is doing, but I believe the thing that the church is lacking in the world today is this risk-taking faith that we lost, where it requires selling everything and go follow him. Where it requires saying, "I know I have a 401k, but God just called me to Uganda. I know that the Lord is doing this, but God is asking me to get out of the boat, and he's asking me to take a step when nobody else will step." I was just talking to Chris, and I sit over here because I like to dance a little bit, and because I'm over myself. At 61, you should get over yourself a little bit. Should get to the point, it really doesn't matter if people think you're crazy for Jesus anymore. Just be crazy for Jesus. Because, it's like, who am I going to impress now? I got the most beautiful wife. I have kids that love Jesus. The last person, I'm not worried about impressing you. There's only one in whom I have an audience with. And he told me, take a risk. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a risk with you today. I believe God's going to heal diabetes today. I just believe that's the only one I heard. And then I'm going to pray for everybody else. And I don't care if I feel like it. I'm going to lay hands on the sick and trust that God will recover. People recover. I mean, I just have to be like that now because what's left? Have you ever evaluated your life and go, really, what's left? The word of God, that's it. Prayer, seeking God, worshiping in the word of God. That's all I got left. And you know what I discovered? That's all I ever needed. And that's all you've ever needed. Amen. Do you know Jesus marvels at unbelief? In fact, do you know that in Matthew, it's repeated four times, and all four times it's to what people group? His own disciples. He's not surprised that the world doesn't believe. He's surprised when we don't believe. Amen? By the way, there's just some environments that restrict the release of heaven's power and glory. And I'm not talking about just geography. I have to tell you, I was back in Seattle, and there's I don't even know how to put it. There's an anger, there's a frustration, there's a spirit of angst over the city. And I've been gone for 2 years and I come back and it's like, whoa, yeah, I can see it, I can feel it. And it's hard for the church to get traction there because it's hard for people to believe. Hardness of heart is one of the worst environments of all, is when we get hardened towards the gospel or hardened towards God calling us or hardened to how church is done. And it's interesting. When I went to Kodiak, Alaska, I went back to my hometown and I tried to do a crusade in my hometown and we had about 12 people show up. And then I realized that you're not real popular amongst your people who knew who you were. Prophet's not got a whole lot of honor in his hometown, right? And so it's very difficult because here's the problem. The Christian church in America is so intellectual, but Faith doesn't come from the mind. Faith comes from the heart. The Bible says it's with the heart one believes unto righteousness. We believe that faith comes by more knowledge. But it says this, by faith we understand that the worlds were created. It's by faith you understand. Faith is what brings revelation. Stepping out as faith is what opens the revelation of God for you to receive. And so many of us, we're literally as faith step away from the things that God has put in our heart actually starting to make some sense. And so all this time we're waiting, oh God, we got to wait for that word. We got to wait for that word. We wait for the word. And God said, just step out and then I'll show you what I was supposed to. Just take the step. Because once you take the step, the understanding comes. We want the understanding to come and then take the step. That's how the world operates. The church isn't allowed to operate like that. Does that make sense? You see, and one of the biggest offenses is religious offense. Even John the Baptist, he gets arrested. He gets thrown into prison. He's the forerunner of Jesus. He's the one that prepares the way of the Lord. He's the one that says, this is the one. I can't even untie his, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And yet he's in prison for his faith. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 4, it says this. He sends two of his disciples to tell Jesus, are you the one or do we expect another one coming? Something had happened in his life. And he began to say, I've done all this for Jesus and all this pressure, and it feels like God isn't present in any of this. And Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Can I say the natural man will always be offended with Jesus? Because the Bible says the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, nor can he because they're spiritually discerned. And Jesus is always operating in a place of faith with people. Did you know that? The Bible says the just have to live by it. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. When you come to the altar and you're seeking God and you're having intimacy with God, I guarantee you God is dropping things in your life that moves you to the new place in him. And most of us, we keep camping and we don't get up and actually do what God wants. I got to tell you, my life in Christ has become so rich because I just say, God, I'm here. Fill me. I want to live from the understanding spiritually in faith of what you want to do. And God is, he's asking me to do stuff that's like it's impossible to do if I'm thinking through my natural man. Do you know, even his disciples after the resurrection didn't believe those who said Jesus is risen from the dead. Here's people spent 3.5 years with him. Because naturally, you'll never understand what God's really trying to do. But when you step out with the little bit that you know, step out in faith, the understanding comes. And I think in every church, in every congregation, God is asking us to get back to the simplicity of faith. I'm not talking about just saving faith alone. I'm talking about having faith in God. Or as some of the ancients say, having the faith of God. To the place where if he asks you to do, you go. If he sends you, you say yes. If he tells you to sell all, you do it. Because you'll find in that place a richness. I feel like I'm 25 again. You know, I don't look 25, I get it. But I feel 25. And I'll tell you why. Because when I said yes... And I said, I'm not going to worry what it costs, what it happens. Jesus, you're worth following everywhere. Wherever you want me to go, I'm willing to go. People say that prayer until they're asked to actually do it. Can I tell you, I said that prayer until I was asked to do it. I'll send this guy, and I'll send this guy, and I'll send this pastor, and I'll send this missionary. And I love sending people. And then God said, look, how about if I send you? Some of you know your assignment, but you're too scared to take a step. Not realizing it's in the step, the provision, the miracle, the blessing comes. Some of you are waiting for God to do something and God has been waiting for you to actually do something. And I think it's time to take a step. Does that make sense? Do you know that the kingdom of God's attracted to faith? God is so attracted to faith. It's just amazing. It's like when he sees somebody, faith in him, salvation, because it takes saving faith. But when he sees somebody that's just like, God, I can't do anything else. I need you. I can't go anywhere else. I can't trust anybody else. And we begin to pull on him, and that just attracts heaven. If you want to see the kingdom of God come, just start pulling on him in faith. Just start pulling on God, and things happen. And only twice in the New Testament was Jesus ever impressed with a person. The first one I'm going to read is the centurion. And we know this very well. And Matthew 8 verse 5 says, "Now Jesus had entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed.'" Amen. "For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and saying to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Here's a centurion. Didn't grow up in the religious world, but understood who Jesus was and pulled on him. And he even said, "I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house, but if you'll just speak a word." Jesus marvels at that. Marvels at the purity of faith that Jesus could actually perform who Jesus says he is. Do you know that Jesus is a healer? Do you believe that? I believe that. He's the Savior, he's Lord, he's healer, he's provider, he's all those things, and we quote it, we teach it, we give you scriptures on it, but there comes a time you got to pull on that. Does that make sense? There comes a time you say, "Well, I've been prayed for 100 times. Well, come get prayed for 101 times. Can I say this to you? I fail a lot at the altar, and I'm still going to risk it. Because maybe all you'll get is me, and that's never good enough. But just maybe today, when I pray for you, you'll get him. And you have everything that you need if you get him. Maybe you'll just get me, the Italian hyper kid that actually here because I love you. So at least I know my motive is right. I'm not trying to impress. So at least you'll get somebody who loves you enough to try. But just maybe today some of you will meet Jesus in a way that he heals your body or raises you up or sends you and commissions you. Are you willing to say, "I know I've been prayed for 100 times, well, maybe today is your 101st time, and maybe today, through somebody who I don't claim to be a healing evangelist, but I will take risk, and I'll pray for you whether I feel like it or not or have a prophetic word for you or not. I like both of those, but I'm still going to do it." Does that make sense? Are you hearing what I'm trying to say today? How about the woman of Canaan? "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demonized,'" or demon-possessed. The word is actually demonized. "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" I think it's a sad testimony that his disciples don't want anything to do with the Gentile woman. So he's like, "Send her away. I'm tired. I'm wearied of her." And even Jesus says this, but he answered and said, "I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Such a crazy story. I don't have time to go into it, but here's what I want to point out. This woman had a faith that Jesus could do something that she wasn't even legally supposed to be asking for. By the way, when does Jesus know it's time to start healing Gentiles? Can I suggest that maybe it's this account that he goes, "I only do what I hear my Father. Only say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see my Father doing." I believe her faith pulled on him and he went, "Okay, God, I guess it's time to heal Gentiles." What did she have that you have? She didn't have good worship. She didn't have a nice church. She didn't have anything. She had a demonized daughter with no answers. She had nothing, but she knew if she could get to Jesus. How about the woman with the issue of blood? If I can just touch the hem of his garment. How did she know to do that? Who told her that's what you're supposed to do? Nobody. There was something inside of her. There was a faith that says, I will risk it because what do I have to lose? If Jesus is who he claims he is and I touch his heart, God just might do something for me. And it may be, I don't ever want to add extra biblical thing, but it could very well be that her faith opened up Jesus' understanding. It's time to start praying for Gentiles. It could very well be that it's like, okay, my father says it's time to go not only to the lost sheep of Israel, but now he's telling me, how did Mary, when Jesus turned water into wine, he said, it's not my hour yet. My hour has not come. But isn't it funny that Mary tells the servants, do whatever he tells you, right? I believe it's at that point that the father goes, okay, son, I'm going to use a wedding to reveal my glory. Have you ever wondered why God chose a wedding? Because God is about covenant. God's about covenant. And he says, I'm going to reveal who my son is. His first miracle is going to be done at a wedding feast where the highest covenant of my relationship, my intimacy between men and me, the most physical way that I can show a relationship of intimacy between me and my father and men is in a marriage relationship. And he says, I think I'll use that as the first miracle so that everybody knows that's what I desire, the intimacy I desire. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's a picture for us. It's interesting. You know, Abraham didn't waver at the promises of God. So I want to leave some things with you. First of all, faith thrives in praise. Praise is the language of faith. Don't ever forget it. It doesn't matter what you're going through. The Bible says, give thanks, praise him. There's something about praise that just changes the atmosphere. There's something about saying, I know this is what it says, but I'm going to raise my hand and I'm going to praise God. And I love what Habakkuk says. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, though the fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olives may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stalls, though the Democrats might win, yet I will praise him. Seriously, we literally pick on things that mean we can't praise God anymore. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's really disappointing when the church loses the most important, most simplistic things that actually release faith, that pull on God's heart, and that is praise. Acts 16, we know the story of Paul and Silas. By the way, Paul and Silas did not praise God so that they could get their chains free. They praised God because he was worthy. We keep thinking that they did it so that, oh, the chains got free. So if we just praise, chains go free. But they didn't look at it that way. Pure praise is, I'm going to praise them with my chains on. Because here's the truth, if you'll listen to it. The gospel can never be chained. You can throw me in prison, but you can't change the gospel. You can't chain it. We keep worried about our physical spot instead of understanding that we have a freedom in the gospel that can never be silenced. But it requires faith to do that. Does that make sense? Faith thrives in thanksgiving. You know, we got the prayer sandwich. We say it all the time. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I just think it's so important that you and I understand that. You know, there was 10 lepers. You know the story. They cry out to Jesus. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. From a distance, he tells him, just go show yourself to a priest. He didn't lay hand on him. He just said, go. And one of them, in verses 15, it says this, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face, on his feet, and given him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed, but where are the other 9? Were there not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. He received something through his faith, because faith is always an action. Did you know that? Faith requires action. It requires some response on our part. If you come, if you acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord, there's a believing part that requires faith. I'm going to get off my seat, I'm going to turn from my sin, and I'm going to embrace Jesus, and I'm going to accept him as Lord and Savior. All of that faith step, all of that action of faith requires steps. We are getting really good at sitting and listening to puppet preachers and not taking steps. Whatever you've been given, you're responsible for. Whatever you receive from him, you have a responsibility to him for. Does that make sense? And I want to be that guy. Faith thrives in desperation and pursuit. You think that the centurion was desperate enough that he went after Jesus, even though it was a long distance and he had to go? Or how about the Canaanite woman who shouldn't even have approached Jesus in that day and age, yet was willing to say, I don't care, I'll take the crumbs. I'll take the leftovers. You see, how desperate are you? Have we become religiously comfortable and we want all of our Christianity given to us on a silver platter? Or will we come to intimacy with God and wait for an hour or two and wait on him? Will we fast and pray a little bit longer just to see God pull through? Can we pull on his heart? Because faith always thrives in desperation. How about in Mark chapter 9? Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You know the story? He's got a demonized kid. His disciples can't do anything for him. And the kid would throw himself down, and in front of everybody, he would foam at the mouth and even throw himself in the fire and all these things. And this man was so desperate, he brought him to me, and I couldn't do anything. One of his disciples failed miserably. We prayed, and we did our stuff, and nothing happened. And so he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus says this, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Maybe that's the prayer that we need to pray today. Lord, I do believe, but my believing is not matching what should be happening. Lord, my faith is not, it actually doesn't line up with what Scripture says it should match to. So Lord, yes, I believe in you. Yes, I believe you're God. Yes, I believe in you, Lord. But Lord God, nothing is moving me to take the risk that it requires for me to step into the things of the kingdom that you want me to live in. And maybe it's time for me to take that risk that I hadn't taken, and that when I first got saved, I didn't know better. How many of you, when you first got saved, it's like, I mean, you're calling your unsaved family. I'm telling my parents, man, I got saved. Remember, I was a drug addict, man. They didn't want anything to do with me except for my mom. And I call in my family and my brothers who didn't even want me around their house. You're going to hell. You need Jesus. You got to give your life to Jesus. And I mean, nobody told me that wasn't cool. I just thought I got saved. Everybody needed to get saved. But along the way, what happened? Went to Bible college. Good thing. I started learning things, including how the church does stuff. And the next thing you know, I'm presenting the church instead of the gospel. And how did that happen? Because program replaced faith. And I am so grateful that at 59 years old, I had a friend like Tom with me at that church. And he goes, dude, they're going to ask you to be the pastor. And I'm like, Tom, I'm not doing that. I ain't going anywhere. And on the drive back in Tom's van, which, by the way, he needs to replace. If you've ever seen his van, it's got too many miles on that baby. You know, it's like an old horse. Just put it out to bed, Thomas. Just put it to bed, brother. You can put it to bed. See, you all know. You've seen his minivan. And we're driving back, and the Lord speaks to me, and he gives me a word, but it requires that I have to say yes to it. And I won't go over it. You've heard it before. But I had to say yes to that. And in tears, I just said, okay, God, I'll do whatever it takes. You see, God arrested me again. And I needed to be arrested. I need God to say, you know, you got all the answers, Anthony. You got all the stuff. But you've lost the most important piece of your life. You won't take any risk. So now all I do is take risk. That's why I'm here. And finally, faith is released in testimony. Testimonies are so important. Do you remember the day you got saved? When's the last time you told somebody you don't know your testimony, how you got saved? When's the last time you said to people, man, I was lost, but now I'm found? You know, I always bring a piece of my testimony into every message I preach. You know, I never want to forget. Because there's people sitting here who have a bad as life as I had it or worse. And they need to know that God can do something in their life. And there's a testimony. Faith thrives in testimony. I'll give you an example. There's a young lady in our church. She's now on our worship team. And I remember she's and I'm going to give a couple testimonies, and then we're going to pray for people. Because I want to build your faith to believe that God can do it again in your life. And she's demonized. And I remember it was encounter night, and it was with Tom Alexander when he had first come. And she begins to manifest on the floor, and we cast the demons out of her. She was a girl that grew up in the church all her life. Sunday school, did everything. And she had gotten to the place, she was in all black. She smelled, she was holes in her jeans, tats on her legs, piercings everywhere. She literally had her hair, and she'd sit there, and for several months it drove me nuts that she could sit through my messages and nothing ever happened. It's like, God, how could it be that this woman is bound by the devil and she can sit in this house and nothing happened? And I remember we did that encounter night. I think you do the River Rising, same kind of thing. And God just grabs her. And she gets totally delivered. And if you were to come to our church, she has a voice of an angel. She sings on our worship team now. That was a year ago. But she spent her whole life in church with no freedom. There was a couple, I remember. It was like the third month. I was there fourth month. It's the end of the service. It's 25 minutes after church. Everybody had been leaving, and we have a little cafe, and everybody's doing their coffee thing. And right behind me sits this couple. Their name is Cindy and Jim. I'm sure they don't mind I share their names. And they're praying for their wayward son, and he's in his mid-20s. And I said to them, what are you praying for? And they said, and I joined them. They said, we're praying for our son. And just out of the blue, I said to them, what would you like Jesus to do? Lord, would he just walk through these doors? And would he come back to God? So we're in the middle of praying this. He walks into church. The church is over. He walks right past up to the altar. And he kneels at the altar, and he gives his life to Jesus again. Some of you have sons and daughters. Man, you're having the heck of a time. I gave you that testimony because I literally joined with two people and watched God restore a kid. He's an amazing young man, great man. We had a young lady raised from the dead in our church. I'm not kidding, it wasn't at our church, but she actually got raised from the dead. And it made the news in Fond du Lac. They won't call it a dead raising, but that's what happened. Two 900-pound bales fell on this 9-year-old girl. She was playing in the barn because, you know, we're in a farm town. And she's playing in the barn of her uncle, auntie. He's the worship leader of our church. And this bale falls on her, two of them. She's got two bales. 1,800 pounds of bales have crushed her. They can't get it off, these two ladies. And they literally just began to scream, Jesus, help us. And they literally grabbed the bales and they picked them up and threw them off her. Supernatural. I mean, men can't even lift these bales. She was there crushed on the ground. She's not breathing. It's been 9-10 minutes. And so they're trying to do mouth to mouth. They're praying. They're doing everything. And then finally, Laura Grawl, the auntie, literally hits the ground and cries out, I command life to come into you. And she comes awake. Now, so here's the thing. They don't want to move her because they think she's crushed. The helicopter flies in because it's in a farm. So a helicopter flies in. She's sitting up. She has one tiny fracture in her neck. Everything else is fine. The doctors are like, how is this even possible? Because we hear stories that God raises the dead. But every once in a while, he's looking for somebody who will be so desperate that he just grabs a hold of Jesus. She grabs a hold of Jesus and she says, God, we need life, and God brings life. Do you hear what I'm trying to say today? His kingdom come, his will be done. What about the woman at the well? Jesus meets this woman at the well. We know the story. It's midday. She's a harlot. She's been married to five men. She's not married to the guy. And this whole dialogue breaks out because Jesus sets these things up. You know, Jesus sent me. I never believe that I'm somewhere that Jesus didn't send me. And I try not to go places where he doesn't send me. You might want to learn that too, by the way. There's some places in your life you might want to quit going to because he's not sending you there. But if he sends me, then I have to believe there's an assignment that I'm supposed to be given. Amen? So Jesus goes on an assignment of his father. He goes through to Mary. The Bible says he needed to go through Samaria. That means he heard God said, I don't want you to go around. I don't want you to skip it. There's a place called Sychar. I need you to go to that well, that Jacob's well, and there's going to be a woman there, and she's going to bring about the salvation of that whole city because that one woman will come to know you. And it's interesting. So he knows what's going to happen in John 4:39. And many of the Samaritans, what happens, she hears everything he says, and he goes, man, he's told me everything about my life. She goes back and she tells all these people who she didn't even want to be around anymore everything that happens in her life. And this is what she says. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for ourselves we have heard him, and we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.